We thank you that you love us so much, that you sent your Son to die on earth in our place, to pay the penalty for our sin, to make a way that we can find our way back to you. God, we appreciate all that you are, all that you are doing, and we want to be a part of what you are doing here in Pittsburgh and in East Bay and all around the world. God, help to open our eyes that we may see your work and run to join you. God, we pray especially for Trunk or Treat that's coming up. We pray for all of the details. We know that you've got that covered. We trust that everything is going to go well. And yet, will you keep our eyes open to make those connections? There might be that one person that's there that's looking and searching for you. May they see your light in us that day. God, give courage, boldness to anyone that we talk to say, hey, come check out Edgewater. We love you. God loves you. Let's do this thing. God, thank you. Lord, I also recognize that there are many here today who are in pain, who are struggling with the pain of choices or circumstances, struggling with the pain through no fault of their own. God, will you speak to our pain, our struggle, those things that keep us from you and keep us from one another. God, only in you can our pain be redeemed. God, you heal us, even if you don't cure us. I thank you for each person that you've brought here today. Will you open our ears? Give us eyes to see. Help us to respond to your word, we pray. Now and always, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read Joshua 2. We don't have the words on the screen, so you can use your listening ears. If you have a Bible, feel free to open up to Joshua chapter 2. It's a little bit of a longer section, but one of the benefits, and we discovered this in Pivot a couple weeks ago, when we read or hear the Bible in an extended way, it speaks to us in a different way than when we just take a verse or two. So let me read Joshua 2 for us. This is right after God has told his people, be strong and courageous. It says, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But, verse 6, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan River. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. Everyone's courage failed because of you. This is the key. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab said, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." The men assured her, "Our lives for your lives. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." She replied, "Agreed. Let it be as you said, as you say." She sent them away and they departed, and she tied that scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. I'm going to stop there. We'll save the last two verses for the end. Some of you will know this story. Others of you, it will be new. On May 7th, 1945, Germany unconditionally surrendered to the Allies. And yet at that same moment on the other side of the globe, there was a battle that was raging. It was the Battle of Okinawa, where some 200,000 plus people lost their lives, both soldiers and civilians. It was a vicious three-month battle called, nicknamed the Typhoon of Steel, because it was the bloodiest battle in the Pacific Theater. The local peace monument that is there today has 240,000 names listed on it, those killed or missing in action. But one name that is not on that list is Corporal Desmond Doss. Some of you know his story. He was a conscientious objector who served in the war. He refused to carry a rifle or kill an enemy soldier. He believed the war was just, and yet he wanted to do his part without raising a weapon. His personal beliefs and past domestic abuse in his family prevented him from picking up arms against another person. His father was a World War I veteran who, they now know, suffered from severe PTSD and was prone to fits of rage and would beat them and would raise a weapon. And Doss almost killed him one time. At the time of this battle, he was Private First Class Doss, and he was allowed to work as a combat medic without a rifle. He was passed through basic training without completing his rifle requirement. He had only his supplies and his Bible. And his company was ordered to take and hold the high ground. and it required climbing a cliff with these rope ladders and taking a heavily entrenched enemy position, bunkers and tunnels and the like. And the fighting was so fierce that eventually the army ordered them to fall back. They had to retreat back down this cliff. And while his company was retreating off the ledge, Doss knew that there were still men to save. He was here at the edge of the cliff. It was called the Maida Escarpment. It doesn't really roll off the tongue. Over here, it's better known as Hacksaw Ridge. This was the defining moment of his life. And this short video clip we're going to show you is the moment that was portrayed in the movie that came out last year about that. Desmond Doss, alone, under heavy machine gun fire, single-handedly saved 75 men. It was estimated in about 12 hours. He is the only conscientious objector in World War II to earn the highest honor, the Medal of Honor. These were his words. "I had these men up there, and I shouldn't leave them. They were my buddies, some of my men with families, and they trusted me. I didn't think I should value my life above my buddies, so I decided to stay with them and take care of as many of them as I could." But then he says this, "I didn't know how I was going to do it. Until out of the fire and smoke, he heard that one word, medic." Trusting God often means that you will not know the how. That you won't know how God will help, provide, or deliver you until that moment comes. And it's right in front of you. And even then, you might still be unsure. In your life, perhaps you don't know how you survive that sticky situation. You don't know how you knew what to say or do in that defining moment in your life. Maybe you said later, "It must have been a God thing." Or you might have said, "I have no idea what happened." At every step, God asks us to put our trust in Him, not knowing how it's going to turn out. We've said that that's easy when things are easy. But when things are hard or they get crazy or difficult, when you face the unknown and you look ahead and you're just not sure, all you see is impossibility before you. Hearing "trust me" doesn't feel like enough. That's why this morning we're highlighting Joshua and Rahab in this chapter. They're two examples for us of, I think, what trusting God can look like. Both of these two displayed faith enough to trust and follow God's lead. We know from the parts of Joshua that we've already looked at that God has led them this far. He's led them all the way up to the land. It's funny, you know, we're on week 3 of life in the Promised Land. We're not actually in the Promised Land yet in the text. There's all this preparation that's taking place. They had promises of victory and deliverance and rest in the land, and all God has said is, "Trust me, I got this." Isn't that hard? Yes, it's hard. There have been few specifics up to this point about how God would cause this to happen. If you're a planner or organizer right now, this is especially hard for you. How is God going to be at work in my life? How is God going to work in this church? I want the 5-step plan. I want the 10 keys. And I'm sure if you went online, you could find another article that would satisfy that itch. But God rarely will give us much of the how. Sometimes the details are frustratingly scarce. and you're going through your life and you have a difficult choice before you, maybe it's something related to work or your family, maybe it's something going on with your kids, maybe it's a new relationship, or you're dealing with mistakes that you've made in the past, or even yesterday, or this morning. Maybe you have a health situation, or you're just going through all of the things that come at you in daily life. And amidst all the anxiety and uncertainty that you feel, God says again confidently, I'm still here. Trust me. I will provide exactly what you need in the moment you need it. Our first example is Joshua. And in this chapter, he doesn't actually get a whole lot of airtime. It's mostly Rahab. But if you look just at verse 1, we see that he is the leader, we know. He's our first example of trust. He's someone that I would call has a maturing faith, a more well-developed faith at this point in his life. And he sends those spies into the land. And when I read that, at first I thought, if he really trusted God, would he need to send spies? That's what popped into my head first. I mean, is sending spies into the land really trusting in God? I think it's a perfectly reasonable question. I mean, we know how the story unfolds, so we know that this must be a part of God's plan. This is where past context matters. When we think back of all of what made Joshua, Joshua. He had been at Moses' side for all those years. He was an accomplished military commander by this point. He was himself a former spy 40 years earlier. He was a part of that group of 12 spies that went into the land, he and Caleb and 10 others. And when they came back, if you're wanting to know where in the Bible this is Numbers 13, 10 of the spies reported, we can't go in there. Those people are too big and strong. We can't overcome them. They are stronger than we are. And only Joshua and Caleb stood up. And this is what they said. The land is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. That's from Numbers 14. And we know how that turned out. The people didn't listen, and they rebelled, and God punished them with 40 years in the wilderness. So now, Joshua gets it. He uses all of the resources, all of the skills, all of the experience from 40 years for this moment. He's gained this experience of following God, literally walking with God in the desert. Sending spies to scout is a wise decision when you don't know what's up ahead. It's actually how he shows trust in action. And it reveals to us what I would call our first point. Use whatever the Lord gives you. Verse 1 said that he sent those two spies in there, and he says, go look over the land, especially Jericho. Trusting in the Lord involves using everything that he's given to you, all of the things that he has created within you from the very first day you were in his mind. All of those skills, those spiritual gifts that you have been given, those resources you have been entrusted with, those talents that you've learned and grown up with, or perhaps gained through experience. Some of those things are embedded in your DNA, and God expects us to use what he gives us. If you have skills to serve, then serve. If you have the skills to share or teach or communicate or cook or paint or tend the land or help those around you, then do it. When we use what God gives us, it's trust in action. It's saying, God, you've given me this to steward as one of your people. And if I trust in you, I trust that you've given me these gifts and skills for a purpose. And so I will use them for your sake. When we trust God, it results in something. It results in what I would call godly wisdom, or maybe just wisdom. Wisdom should be godly. And godly wisdom is that which allows us to know God's will and then to do it. It's not enough to say, I trust God. How do we show our trust? By what we do. As James would say, faith without works is dead. It's not what we do that saves us, but it's what we do that actually shows that we trust God. Even when it's hard or painful or difficult, maybe a conversation that you need to have with somebody. As you seek to put your trust in the Lord, this is the question I would ask us. What has the Lord already provided to you to use? You can let that kind of marinate in your head for a few moments. Let's turn our efforts to Rahab. Rahab is what I would call an example of newfound faith, newfound trust in the Lord. We know that she's a Canaanite prostitute from Jericho. She's our second example. She has this newfound developing faith. She probably doesn't know that very much about it, and yet she believes in what she has heard and now sees. And when people see and believe, or believe and see, God honors that. She's perhaps a greater challenge for those of you that have been a Christian for a long time. Those of you that have been growing up in the church, maybe you've had family members and you're a little bit more familiar with the ways of God, at least through the church. And yet when we see an example like Rahab, when we see God at work growing faith in new people with soil that maybe we would say is unusable, it kind of blows our conceptions apart about how God works in the world. In her case, God has been at work in her heart since she's been born, since she was created. She's lived on the margins of society. She's in a place that is opposed to the Lord. She's working in a profession that's far from God's standard. And yet, how would she know God's standard in the first place? Until she's exposed to it now, at this moment in her life. The thing I love about Rahab is she tells me that our past is never a barrier for God to work in us. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've come from, what you did this morning, God will still use you and speak to you and through you. It's why the church is always a hospital, not a memorial place. We're here to be changed by God. Somehow Rahab's heart was open. She had already heard about God's power. She said, we've already heard what you did at the Red Sea. We've already heard what you did in leading your people to conquer these kings that were on the east side of the Jordan. We see you on the other side of the river, and you're about to come over here to our hometown. So I know what's going to happen. And yet, while the Israelites were wandering around in the desert, she was hearing about God's power and presence. She came to know that the Lord of heaven was indeed the Lord God Almighty. And if a Canaanite prostitute can hear it and believe it, then anyone can. Her reality was not a barrier for God. Now, it doesn't mean that the choice she made wasn't difficult. She chose to basically betray her homeland for the sake of the Lord. She made a difficult choice that could have consequences on herself and her whole family. It's potentially life-sacrificing, the choice that she made, but it is this act of trust when she hides those two spies that the Lord notices. And because of this, the reward is that she is saved along with her entire family. See, I always think it's cool that she advocates for her whole family. You know, they probably don't really like what she's doing. She might have been a source of shame in their family. She might have been what we would call the black sheep or the one that was always getting in trouble. She was kind of on the margins already. And yet she, in this moment, says, don't just save me. I want you to save all of the people that I know and love. I want them to be exposed to that same power and presence that I know can save me. She's an evangelist here. And she just had newly developing faith. It's so awesome and amazing. This is what I think she teaches us. Take the courageous step of faith. No matter what it is, no matter if it's painful or unclear or will cost you much, take the courageous step of faith because God always honors faith that is motivated by courage and not fear. We live in a world today that says, make the easy choice, pop the pill, make the safe choice. And yet, what does the Lord expect of us as his people? I think he expects a response to do what is right and just with courage, no matter what it takes. It's faith that refuses to march to the beat of any drummer except the heartbeat of God. That's the kind of faith that he's looking for in us. Rahab, yes, is newfound faith in action. She's proof that God can accept and forgive and redeem anyone. Do you think that God had all the steps of his plan in place? We might have to think about that for a little bit. I would probably say, yep. I think he does. Do you think that he had in his mind that she would be the one that God, that he would use? I think so. I think it was perfectly in God's mind, even while the Israelites were still getting their act together over all those years. God accepts her. And the interesting thing is that she actually is accepted into Israel. And the cool thing, if you read Matthew's gospel, she shows up again in the genealogy that leads to no less than who? Jesus. See, Jesus isn't embarrassed to have Rahab in his family tree. He's not embarrassed that his father chose to use her to teach everyone else. The question we ask, what step of courage, what courageous step of faith is the Lord leading you to take? It might not be as big as Rahab. It might not be as big as Desmond Doss or Joshua. What step of faith? This chapter concludes with the return of the two spies. Let me read verses 23 and 24. I put those up on a slide for us. It says this, then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Remember that report from 40 years ago that the spies gave? This is a vastly different report. No hint of fear here, only steps forward in faith. The Lord begins to show his how by using these spies, by using Rahab, by using Joshua. Unconventional methods and unconventional people. We said at the beginning that trusting God doesn't mean we always get to know the how. And to be perfectly honest, this drives me nuts. I'm one of those people that likes to plan and know things and have everything kind of ordered in a certain way. And yet God doesn't often work that way, just like your life and my life doesn't operate always on a schedule. Desmond Doss didn't know how it was going to work out either. He dragged all those men back to the top of the cliff, and then he was like, how am I going to get these guys down from here? He's the only one up there. And you might not have been able to see it in the clip, but he's a skinny little dude. And yet, here are his words. I didn't have enough rope to do the job like it should be done. But then the Lord brought to my mind that knot I learned in West Virginia that I had never seen or heard of before. It was this weird sling knot. It was not an approved Army bowline knot. That's why I like to tell this story to the glory of God. I know who I owe my life to as well as my men. So I just kept praying, Lord, please help me get one more, until there was none left and I'm the last one down. I know from a human standpoint I shouldn't be here. And then he ended with this in one of the last interviews he gave before he passed away. You can't always win. But when your buddies come to you and say, I owe my life to you, what better reward can you get but that? I think Jesus said something similar. Everyone was amazed by what he did. In fact, when they were ordered to retake that ridge several days later, to a man, the entire company said, we'll go back up there, but only if Desmond Doss is with us. Most of us won't have to face what he faced. We won't have to make that heart-wrenching sacrifice. But each of us will come to a point where our trust in God is going to be tested, and he's going to say, put into action now. Are you willing to follow my lead? Joshua did. He used what God had given him. Rahab did by courageously doing what she had come to know was right. And God invites you to that same point, to demonstrate your trust in action by having enough faith to follow his lead. I asked a couple of questions this morning. The first two I've already mentioned. The last one is the one that should motivate us to move and go forth. How will my trust in action, how will this trust in action strengthen my faith? Thank goodness it isn't a requirement that we have fully developed faith in order to trust God. If that was true, none of us would actually be here. The Lord accepts us right as we are, and I'm so grateful for that, so that if I'm not eloquent or if I make a mistake, it's okay. If I sing off key, it's okay. I might not like it, my wife might not like it, but it's okay. This day can be the day where you hear and listen to the Lord your God saying, follow me one step further. That's all I'm asking. Whatever that step is for you, I want to encourage you this morning to listen to the voice of God. What is he speaking to you today? Step forward boldly with faith. Make today the day that you leave the wilderness behind and live life as God intends in the abundance of his promised land. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the unconventional ways and people that you use to carry out your plan and purpose. Because God, as you used the folks in the Bible, as you used Desmond Doss, so too you choose to use us, imperfect as we are, to accomplish your will in this world. God, I pray that you will continue to speak. If our feet are trembling or we're stumbling or we're just not sure, will you strengthen us enough for the moment, provide just what we need. God, thank you for this group of people. I ask that you bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen.